We've been in now, this is our third week in an Advent series on the songs that we find in Luke's gospel surrounding the nativity story. So we've looked at Zechariah's song. Last week we looked at Mary's song. And this morning we're going to be looking at the angel's song that they sang to the shepherds. It's the shortest of all of the songs that we're going to look at, and it's probably the most familiar. In fact, we've already sung the song this morning together. Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Okay? We sang it together. It's a great song. As we go through this story, I'll have the scripture up on the screens. You can follow along that way. A lot of people like to follow along in a paper Bible. I recommend it. And if you're here this morning and would like to do that, but you don't have a Bible with you, our ushers are coming down the aisle just now, and if you'll just signal them somehow, they'd be happy to put a Bible in your hands. And if you don't have a Bible at home, please, please consider taking this one with you. We think everyone ought to have a Bible at home. Before we open our Bibles together, let's pray. Lord, again, we're grateful for this season, for the music of this season, but even more than that, Lord, for your word, the Bible, that communicates this stuff to us. And we pray, Lord, that this morning this would not just be a history lesson for us of something that happened 2,000 years ago, but that we would be able to see it with fresh eyes and receive it with fresh hearts in ways maybe we have not before. So speak to us again this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, the angel's song and the accompanying announcement that come with it are probably the best known of all the songs that we're looking at in this series. Many theologians believe that this song that we'll look at this morning is the most important of the songs in Luke's gospel. For instance, renowned theologian Linus Van Pelt, some of you know him from Charlie Brown fame, Linus quotes the angel's song that we're looking at this morning in response to Charlie Brown's exasperated cry, "Doesn't anyone know what Christmas is all about?" Remember? And so after reciting what is our text this morning, Linus says to Charlie Brown, "That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." So we're going to walk through this familiar story and see what God might have for us some 2,000 years later. The story is found in Luke chapter 2 and beginning at verse 8. Luke 2 is on page 822 of the Bibles that the ushers just handed out. So again, Luke 2, beginning at verse 8. After telling about the birth itself in verses 1 through 7, Luke says this, "Now there were shepherds nearby living out in the field, keeping guard over their flock at night." We'll stop there for just a moment. As we've done in the previous 2 weeks, it's helpful to understand the people in the story, right? So verse 8 introduces us to the recipients of this message and song that the angels sang. It tells us there were shepherds nearby. First century Palestine, shepherds were almost at the very bottom of the social status ladder. They were just one step above lepers. The nature of their work made them ceremonially unclean, and so they were not allowed to worship in the temple. And not only that, but these guys had kind of a reputation for not being too clear about what belonged to whom, if I can say it that way. So if a shepherd happened to be in town, you would want to make sure that when they left town, they didn't have your stuff, right? If you understand what I'm saying here. And their reputations were so questionable that they were regarded as totally unreliable and were prevented from giving testimony in a court of law. They were nothing like the little preschool shepherds that we see in our Christmas pageants, right? Nothing like that. And Luke tells us that they were nearby, near Bethlehem. Tradition says that they were maybe about 2 miles outside of town in an area that is still called today the Shepherd's Field. Have you been there, Briggses? I imagine that you have. And like many of the historic places that are named in the Bible, this one has a beautiful little chapel built on the site, which was not there on this night. Tradition also says that the sheep kept in this shepherd's field were there for the sacrifices made in the temple, which is an interesting thought if it's true, that the message about the birth of the Lamb of God came to shepherds who were tending the sacrificial sheep to be offered in the temple. Tradition says that. I don't know for sure if that's true. And Luke tells us that while these dirty, despised shepherds were guarding the sheep in the middle of the night, their camp was suddenly lit up with the glory of the Lord when an angel appeared. Verse 9, then an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were absolutely terrified. Now, we talked a little bit about who the shepherds were. Let's talk a little bit about who angels are. There are close to 300 references to angels or heavenly beings in the Bible. Angel can be a broad term to refer to all of the heavenly beings, or it can refer to a very specific kind of heavenly being. The word angel literally means messenger, and not all of the heavenly beings are angels in the sense of being God's messengers. So besides messenger angels, we know that there are seraphim and cherubim. Cherubim guarded the entrance to Eden when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. They're also depicted on the Ark of the Covenant, right? Ezekiel 10 tells us that cherubim have four wings. And then we have seraphim. Seraphim are only mentioned once in the Bible. In Isaiah 6, they're described as being in the throne room of heaven. And Isaiah tells us that they have six wings. As far as I know, none of the angels who deliver messages to humans are described as having wings. Right? So maybe that's an open door into a little angel myth busting for us this morning. There are a lot of things that people believe about angels that come from somewhere else other than the Bible. Maybe from Renaissance art or iconography or something like that. But there is nothing in the Bible about angels having halos. It's not there. There's nothing about them playing harps. Not there. Nothing about dead people becoming angels. That's a really popular one, especially with the Christmas movies. Now, my favorite Christmas movie doesn't have one of those, Hunt for Red October, but a lot of them do. So dead people don't become angels. No, okay? And they're not cute and chubby. They're not. And they are definitely not naked babies. I don't know where that one came from, but let's just debunk that right now. So getting back to our story in Luke, while there may be a lot that we don't know about this angel, what we do know is that when this heavenly messenger walked into their camp, the glory of the Lord lit the place up. Now this is Luke's second reference to the Shekinah glory of God in his gospel. He mentions it in chapter 1 with Zechariah in the temple. And here it comes in the middle of this dark night. And it seems as though Luke wants us to feel this shocking contrast between this dark night and the Shekinah glory of God lighting up their camp. He tells us that the shepherds were absolutely terrified. Now, Mary, we read last week, was deeply troubled when the angel appeared to her. Zechariah was seized with fear when the angel appeared to him. The language Luke uses here to describe the shepherds piles fear upon fear, right? So literally it says they feared with mega fear. They were absolutely terrified. And so the angel says what angels always have to say when they appear to humans, right? You know it well by now. This is the third week we've heard this. Third time the angel says, "Don't be afraid." In that Charlie Brown classic Christmas show, there's this subtle artistic nuance in Linus's speech on what Christmas is really about. You remember what prop Linus always has with him? He never goes anywhere without it. His blanket. If you watch that show, when Linus gets to verse 10 of Luke chapter 2 in his speech, when he says, "Fear not." You ever notice this? He drops the blanket. I wonder this morning if there are fears and anxieties and worries that you're carrying, that this morning you just need to hear somebody, some messenger say to you, "Don't be afraid." And we're going to look at why actually all of us can walk out of here this morning without fear. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, was born for you in the city of David." I want to point out a couple of important things about this message from the angel. We're not to the song yet, but this is the message that precedes it. This is the only place in the Bible that these three titles for Jesus appear together. And this is significant. The angel says that a Savior has been born. That sort of implies that there's something that people need saving from, right? If we turn to Matthew's telling of the birth of Jesus, the angel, maybe it's the same one, told Joseph exactly what people need to be saved from. Matthew tells us an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son," and here it is, "and you will name him Jesus." Jesus is a name that means Yahweh saves. "You will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Friends, sin is what we need saving from. And Jesus is identified as the Savior who will do it. He's the one who will save people from their sins. The second title that the angel uses is Christ, or Messiah, depending on your translation. It's the same word. Christ is the Greek for the Hebrew Messiah. So it means the same word. It's a word that means anointed one. We've talked about this before, but priests and kings were the ones who were anointed in the Old Testament. And so the promise of a Messiah meant that someone was coming who would be our high priest forever. No other sacrifice would ever need to be made because of his forever sacrifice. And he would be king. He would be the king of a kingdom that would never end. We saw this in the angel's announcement to Mary last week. And so here the angel was announcing that a Savior has been born who would be our high priest and our king. That's wonderful. And then we come to the third title, which is really the most astonishing. It's actually preposterous. The angel said that the baby who was born that day was Lord. And this is not Lord in the sense of the lordship of Christ like we sometimes talk about. That would just be a repetition of the word Messiah as king. No, the word Lord here is used in the Old Testament to refer to Yahweh, to God himself. And the angel is announcing that God himself has taken on human form. This is what we read about in Philippians 2 just a few weeks ago, that God humbled himself and took on human form. This is what John says in John 1, that God himself has become flesh, human, lived among us. This is the most astonishing birth announcement in the history of the universe. That in this fragile little baby, we have God himself who has come to be our Savior and our King. We see a little later on the joyful response of the shepherds down in verse 20. But there's another group who are about to erupt in joyful worship. Scottish theologian Sinclair Ferguson speaks of angels as belonging to a different branch of God's family. He says you might even call them the cousins of Christians. I haven't thought of angels in that regard before. Have you? He says they were created to belong to the same large family of created beings who love and worship God. But the one stark difference between humans and angels is that angels have no personal experience with the gospel. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that the angels long to glimpse this salvation that has come to humans. It's as if the thing that most intrigues them, fascinates them, excites them, is this question. What is it like to have Jesus as your Savior? They don't know. They long to know that. They're astounded, it seems, that rather than killing his enemies, God would become human and die for them. It's amazing. And they long to understand this mystery of why God would do this for humanity. And so backstage, as I imagine it, behind the heavenly curtain is this heavenly host listening to the angel tell the shepherds this amazing news. And then when they just can't stand it any longer, there's this flash of light across the sky, and suddenly these shepherds are surrounded by an army of heavenly voices. Verse 13, Luke says, suddenly a vast heavenly army appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased. In his commentary on Luke, Kent Hughes describes the scene this way. He says, the heavenly army refers not to 50, not to 150, not to 1,050, but heavenly hosts beyond count. I think that every one of God's angels was there because this was the most amazing event that had ever happened in the entire universe. I think the heavenly host stretched from horizon to horizon, obscuring the winter constellations. He says, I like to imagine that they radiated golds and pinks, electric blue, hyacinth, and ultraviolet. Maybe even some were sparkling. The song of the angels begins with praise to God. Glory to God in the highest. Gloria in excelsis Deo. But the theme of their song is peace. Now maybe the angels are praising God for the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of a Messiah who would come and bring peace one day. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Isaiah said that he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what? Prince of Peace. He said that Messiah's peaceful kingdom would never end. He said that this Prince of Peace would rule with fairness and justice for eternity. Maybe that's what the angels are singing about, but I think it's more likely that the peace these angels sing about is the peace between God and humans. Just a little bit ago, we sang, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And we sang these words, "Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners," what? "Reconciled." I think Charles Wesley got it right. The King James Version that Linus quotes from translates the angels' song as, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace toward men." With the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, we have older, more reliable manuscripts that have led more recent translations to say, "And on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased." Or as the NIV has it, "Peace to those on whom his favor rests." It's a challenging phrase to translate. But many Greek scholars have suggested that the best translation would be something like this: "Peace among people who are the recipients of God's good pleasure." In other words, if you receive what God wants to give, then this message of peace is for you. It's available. This good news is available to everyone, but it's only experienced by those who receive it. You see? And this, of course, is the message of the gospel as Paul talks about it in Romans 5, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or when John describes Jesus coming to earth, he says that Jesus came to his own people and they did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God. You see, this gift of God's peace has to be received, or it can't be truly experienced. So on one hand, this message of good news, of great joy, is for all the people. These shepherds were at the bottom of the social status ladder. And there is no social class, no ethnic group, no education level, no good deeds or bad that are excluded from the people who this good news of great joy is for. This news is for all people. But on the other hand, this news is deeply personal. I don't know if you caught it when we read through it, but the angel said to the shepherds, "Shepherds, I proclaim to you." He said, "A Savior is born for you." He said, "This will be a sign for you." And when heaven's armies sang, they said that this was peace for all who would receive it. And so I want to say, for any of you here this morning, or if you're watching online, you need to know that this good news of great joy is for you. It is for you. But you have to receive it to experience it. Well, just as suddenly as the angel and the heavenly hosts appeared, they disappeared. And the shepherds were left there alone in the dark of the night. And they didn't sit around the campfire talking about what had just happened. They didn't try to explain away this extraordinary appearance of angels. They didn't wonder if maybe the camp cook had slipped some magic mushrooms into the stew that night. No, they hurried off. And they went straight away to Bethlehem. And there they found the Holy Family. Now, historians estimate that Bethlehem may have only had a population of about 300 people at the time. And so, really, their search for a newborn baby lying in a manger probably didn't take that long. I mean, most newborn babies, well, there weren't that many newborn babies on that night, probably, and not very many of them were laying in a manger. You know, so they got there fairly quickly. And verse 17 tells us that once they got there, they relayed the message that the angel had told them. And everyone who heard it was amazed. Everyone except Mary, who was treasuring all these things up in her heart and meditating on them. I think Mary was probably still putting pieces together. I mean, she'd had her own visit from an angel. No doubt Joseph had shared with her the message that the angel had brought to him. And now these grimy shepherds fill in some more pieces for Mary. And as the pieces are added, the reality, I think, of what has just happened becomes both something to treasure and to meditate on. Of course, she treasures this little baby. She treasures the incredible honor of being the one to give birth to the long-awaited Messiah. But I wonder, as she meditates on what she knows about the Messiah, I wonder if her mind goes to Isaiah 53. Does she recall the prophecies of how he will be pierced and crushed because of our sins? Does she remember that the price for our peace, Isaiah says, was something that would cost Messiah his life? We don't know, of course, but I think it's possible that these things are among the things that she meditated on. I want to point out something else in verses 17 and 18. Luke tells us that the shepherds reported everything the angel had told them. We go by these statements quickly. The shepherds reported everything the angels had told them. And what I see here is that God works through very ordinary people in extraordinary ways. Think about this for a minute. The shepherds got an angel announcement. I would love to see an angel. Anyone else? I think it'd be pretty cool, right? Just one, even. But the shepherds got a multitude of heavenly hosts, a whole angel choir. I'd be happy with one. But that's not how it works most of the time, is it? In this story, the shepherds get angels and everyone else gets shepherds. Sometimes I like to compare the shepherds to the Island of Misfit Toys on the Rudolph Christmas show that I watched as a kid. Nobody wanted these guys. Shepherds are like the choo-choo train with square wheels, or a Charlie in the box instead of a Jack in the box, or the squirt gun that shoots jelly. Not only were the shepherds a bunch of ordinary misfits, but you and I are too, aren't we? I mean, really? And most of the people in this world are not going to hear the good news of great joy from an angel. It just doesn't happen that often. Most of them are not going to hear the good news even from somebody like a Billy Graham or some wonderful preacher. They're going to hear this good news of great joy from very ordinary people who are just repeating the message about Jesus. And what this means is that every single one of us should be sharing this story. I'm sure that the shepherd's delivery of the message was not very polished. They're probably talking over each other, you know, like one of them maybe saying, tell them about the part when Reuben spilled his dinner when they showed up. And he, right? Or maybe another one said, no, that's not how it happened. He said Savior, then Christ, then Lord. You got it backwards. It wasn't a polished message that they brought, I'm sure. But however they said it, the message got across and everyone was amazed. Everyone was amazed. Verse 20 says that the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Everything was just as they had been told. And of course, what this lets us know is that what the shepherds saw was, in fact, exactly what the angel had told them. I don't imagine they needed more proof than an angel announcement and a whole heavenly host of angels singing to them, but they got more proof. They got more proof. Everything was just as they had been told. And so they made their way back to their ordinary life, a life that probably was not very ordinary ever again for them. And it says that as they went, they were glorifying and praising God. Now, glorifying God is a way of saying that they worshiped God, right? It's been a little while since I've mentioned this, taught on this, but the word praise is not just another way of saying worship. They're two different things. Worship is responding to God for who he is and what he's done. It's vertical. It's from us to God. That's what worship is. Praise is a little different. The topic is the same, but praise is horizontal. Praise is telling others about who God is and what he's done. Praise is always public and always out loud. You can worship God all by yourself in the privacy of your prayer closet, but you cannot praise him there. You can't do it because praise is always public and it's always out loud. My point is that these shepherds continued not only to worship God, but to share the good news of great joy with others. And that's the end of the story that Luke records for us about this angel's song and the shepherd's response. So we have to ask, what are the takeaways for us this morning? What does this third song in Luke's gospel mean for us? Why does it matter 2,000 years later that the angels said this and sang this? And I want to suggest that there are three responses here that we can bring forward into our own lives. The first and most important is this. If you have not received God's offer of peace with him, you will never know true lasting peace of any kind. Anything else that promises peace is not deep enough. And so my plea, really, to you this morning is this. If you have not done that, won't you make this Christmas the best Christmas ever? Won't you receive his gift of forgiveness from sin and eternal life with him in his peaceful kingdom forever? This really is the message of Christmas. Certainly the message of the angel's song here. It is, as Linus Van Pelt said, what Christmas is all about. So if you have never received that gift of peace with God, I'm going to give you an opportunity here in just a few moments to do that. But there's a second kind of peace that the Bible talks about. It's the peace of God. And we can only experience the peace of God if we have experienced the first peace that I talked about, peace with God. In Colossians 3:15, Paul says that we should let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. The Christmas carol, it came upon a midnight clear. We didn't sing it this morning, but it begins with the angel's announcement of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then in the third stanza, Becky pointed this out to me this week, the writer captures the reality of what so many people feel. He says, "And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, are toiling on the climbing way with painful steps and slow." Some of you, I imagine this morning, feel like you are underneath life's crushing load. and your steps are painful and they are slow. Where is this peace that God has promised? Not many weeks ago now, we read from Philippians 4, 6 and 7, which said that when we take our worries to the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving, the peace of God, which surpasses every anxiety, every anxious thought, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so this Christmas, if that's you, let me encourage you to take those anxious thoughts and worries to the Prince of Peace, to Jesus, and let his peace begin to rule in your heart. The third takeaway I see in this story is taking the message of peace to others. You know, God has always intended that his people would take the good news of his peaceful kingdom to the people around them, to the nations around them. Peace is something we cannot keep to ourselves, or we shouldn't. You know, we don't know how many of the people the shepherds talked to actually believed. The text says that they were amazed, but we don't know what they did with that amazement. We don't know what their amazement resulted in, but it doesn't really matter. The shepherds weren't responsible to make anyone believe. They were just simply told, they simply told others what they had seen and heard. And the same is true for us. It's not our responsibility to make people believe, to preach at them harder or longer. It's just to tell the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done. So again, three important takeaways from the angel's song this morning. Number one, have you received God's offer of peace with God? Have you given your anxious thoughts and worries to him so that you can experience the surpassing peace of God? And then, as the shepherds did, will you glorify and praise God for what he has done? Will you worship him and tell others what you have seen him do in your own life? Let's pray. Well, if you're here this morning and you have never received God's offer of peace that comes through Jesus as our Savior and our King, and if you would like to receive that peace, let me invite you to just silently pray these words from your heart. God, I recognize that my sin has put me in need of a Savior. I understand that Jesus paid the price for my sin on the cross, and I want to receive your gift of salvation, and I want to surrender my life to you as my King. Would you fill me with your peace? And if you're here this morning and you feel like you're dying under life's crushing load, if you want to know that peace of God that surpasses every anxious thought, take just a moment here silently to surrender those anxieties and worries to him. Ask him to guard your heart and your mind with the peace of Christ. And then finally, if you're one here this morning who struggles to share the good news of great joy that the angels sang about, and I imagine that that's a lot of you here this morning, would you take a moment just to ask God to fill you with even more wonder and amazement at this incredible truth, this incredible story? Ask him to make you more like the shepherds who, as they went about their lives, worshiped God and told others of this amazing message. Lord, we thank you for this good news of great joy. We are amazed that you would offer your salvation and peace to misfits such as us. But we are so grateful that you did. We love you. Amen.